I was in California Thursday and Friday of this week, and on the way back on Friday night, I was reading the Los Angeles paper, and there were three stories that grabbed my attention. There was a story of a mother, and this is a story that I think there's a lady on trial down in the Detroit area for this same crime. But there was a story of a place down in Southern California of a mother that left her two boys, one 2 years old and one 6 months old, in a car as she went in and got a haircut, and they both died from heat. There was a dad, story of a dad, that stood by and let a 34-year-old friend rape his 16-year-old daughter. There was a story of a grandfather that refused to give his 12-year-old grandson bone marrow to help fight leukemia because there was a 1/8 of 1% chance that he would be paralyzed as a result of the procedure. Now, the 10-year-old boys playing in the playground next to the car where those two infants died didn't need mom to come back, but her two babies did. The 22-year-old Mary's sister of the girl that was raped didn't need her dad to defend her, but her sister who was violated did. The 10 other grandchildren that this grandfather had didn't need what grandpa had, but the grandson that was dying of leukemia did. And I ask you this morning, if you passed a car where there were two babies that were passed out from the heat, what would you do? I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd find the biggest stone I could find, crash in the window, and then get on my cell phone and call 911 and try to save those little babies. If I saw a 16-year-old girl getting raped, I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd get me a baseball bat and a knife. Mrs. Bobbitt wouldn't have nothing on me. And I not only go after the one that was perpetrating the crime, I go after dad as well. If your marrow matched what this little 12-year-old boy needed, what would you do? I tell you what I'd do. I'd take the 1/8 of 1% chance, and I'd give him some of my bone marrow to try to help him. If we saw somebody with a need, I think most people in this room this morning would stop and try to help meet that need. It's like the story, I was reminded of the story in Luke chapter 10, of the story we know as the Good Samaritan, where a man was beaten and left for half dead on the side of the road. We look with disdain as we read that story on the priest that passed by. We look with disdain on the Levite that passed by, and we rejoice when we hear the story of the Good Samaritan that stopped by and helped. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Who needs the gospel? Who needs the good news of Jesus Christ? I'll tell you this morning, it's not to save preacher. He's already got it. It's not to save Sunday school teachers. They've already got it. It's not to save trustees who helped to serve the Lord's Supper this morning. They've already got it. It's not our saved song leader. He's already got it. It's not our saved ushers. They already got it. It's not our saved choir members. They already have it. The ones that need the gospel this morning are the ones that are lost. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 12, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that be sick. You don't need a doctor if you're well, but if you're sick, you need a doctor. And then the next verse, Jesus said this, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Brother Chuck read that verse there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Let me ask you the question as you think about that. Who's the gospel hid from? Who's the good news of Jesus Christ hid from? Who's the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ hid from? It's hid from those that need it the most. If we hide our gospel this morning, we don't hide it from those that don't need it. We don't hide it from those whose sins have been washed away. We don't hide it from those who have been forgiven. We don't hide it from those who have been redeemed. We don't hide it from those who have been born again. We don't hide it from those that are on their way to heaven. They've already discovered it. They've already claimed it. They already know what it is. But if we hide our gospel, it's hid from those that are guilty. If we hide our gospel, it's hid from those that are condemned. If we hide our gospel, it's hid from those that are under the judgment of God on their way to hell. You discovered a cure for cancer this week. Would you hide it? If you discovered a cure for leukemia this week, would you hide it? If you discovered a cure for AIDS this week, would you hide it? No, no, no. We would not hide it. We would take that cure and we would go out to the doctors and the hospitals of the world and say, here's a cure for cancer. Here's a cure for leukemia. Here's a cure for AIDS. Here's a cure that will help people that have that disease. They're the ones that need it. And if we do that to cure a physical sickness, why do we hide the cure for a spiritual sickness? Why do we hide the gospel? Why do we hide the good news of Jesus Christ? Why do we hide the way, the truth, and the life? You say, hey, preacher, you got it all wrong. I wouldn't hide the gospel. No more than I would hide if I discovered a cure for cancer. I wouldn't hide that, nor do I hide the gospel. And I submit to you this morning that every single one of us hide the gospel. And if it's hid, it's not hid from those that don't need it. It's hid from the lost. It's hid from those that do need it. Here's how we hide the gospel. I'm going to give you four ways. And I know what time it is, so you don't need to worry about the clock. I guarantee you I'll get done on time. But we hide the gospel in four ways. Number one, we hide the gospel when we don't believe that everlasting means everlasting. We hide the gospel when we doubt and we contradict God and say everlasting doesn't mean everlasting. God says it over and over and over and over again in his book. John 3:15, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Isaiah, even in the Old Testament, Isaiah 45:17, shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Matthew 19, verse 29, shall inherit everlasting life. John 4:14, but the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John chapter 5, verse 24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. John 6:47, he that believeth in me hath everlasting life. Romans 5:22, being made free from sin, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Galatians 6:8, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And I could go on and quote and read 100 or more different verses, 1,000 or more different verses, and they all say the same thing, that when we put our belief and trust in Jesus Christ, he will give us life everlasting. We hide that gospel when we change the word of God. We hide the gospel when we say, well, everlasting's not everlasting. God didn't really mean that. You've got to earn it every day. You've got to be good. You've got to hang on. Everlasting life does not depend on me, praise God. It depends on him who saved me from my sins. I'm glad we have a God that's able. I'm glad we have a God that can keep his promise of everlasting life. I'm glad when God says everlasting, he means everlasting. Now look, we can't make anything that lasts forever. Man can't. This building one day will crumble. Even the concrete in the floor one day will crumble. We cannot make anything that lasts forever. But God can. And who are we to contradict God? Who are we to change God's word? Who are we to throw doubt to the lost who need the gospel? Look, one of the appealing things of the gospel is that the results last forever. I don't have to get saved over and over and over again. I don't have to get saved as a kid and then as an adult. When I asked Jesus to be my Savior as a 16-year-old boy, that was good enough for eternity. And the world needs to know, the lost needs to know, that when God promises everlasting life, that's exactly what he means. Don't water it down. Don't change it. He really did mean everlasting. Number two, we hide the gospel when we don't live a clean, separated life. We sing the song, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. A sinner hears us singing. A lost person hears us singing. He comes to us and says, why? Why do you love Jesus? We quote him the last line of the course. Because he first loved me. And a lost person says, what do you mean? How did he first love you? What did Jesus do to show you that he loved you? Well, let me tell you. He was the perfect Son of God. He was the Prince of Heaven. He left heaven. He came to earth. He took the form of a man. He lived a perfect life. At the end of his ministry, when he told us about the kingdom of God, he was put on trial for me. He was beat for me. He was whipped for me. They put a crown of thorns on his head for me. They nailed him to a cross for me. He died for me. He lay in the grave for 3 days and three nights for me. He arose from the dead for me. That's why it says in Corinthians, O death, where is thy victory? Or, O death, where is thy sting? There's no sting in death. There's no victory in death for the Christian. Thanks be to God, which give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I love him. That's why I love Jesus, because of everything that he did to purchase my salvation. And that lost person turns to us and says, well, if you love him, why doesn't it show in your life? It's wonderful to have that feeling on the inside, but why doesn't it show up on the outside? Why do you still drink? Why do you still smoke? Why do you still take his name in vain? Why do you still lie? Why do you still cheat? Why can't you get along with anybody else? Why does it always have to be your way? And if I haven't hit your sin, if I had more time, I could. I just don't have time this morning. You just name it for yourself. But why do we live our lives the way we do when Jesus has done for much, so much for us? I thought about that woman this morning. That was we don't know what kind of woman she was, but the Pharisee implied that she was a wicked woman, maybe a harlot. And she met Jesus. And she got saved. And he changed her life. And she came into the room and with her tears bathed his feet. And with the hair of her head dried him off. And then took precious ointment and anointed the feet of our Savior. I thought to myself, boy, I wish I could do that. Couldn't dry much of his feet with my hair. I'd have to use a towel. But I wish I could do that. I wish I could come into the presence of Christ and show him how much I love him. And I thought to myself, I can. I can. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And until I get to heaven and can hug him and thank him in person, until I get to that point where I can look him in the face and say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. The way I can show my Savior that I love him is to obey his commandments. And when we say that we love Jesus and we continue in our sin, we hide the gospel. Again, not from those who don't need it. We hide it from the lost, from those that do need it. We hide the gospel, number three, when we don't pray for the lost. You know, there's some wonderful prayer promises in the Bible. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me and I will answer thee. Show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. John 15:16. Whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. The Bible says if we pray in God's will, that if we're in the center of God's will and we pray in God's will, that whatever we ask, he'll give it to us. Do you know this morning it's God's will that every single person be saved? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, when I pray for somebody that's lost, I don't need to wonder if it's God's will or not. There's not a lost person on the face of the earth that's not God's will for them to come to know Jesus as their Savior. Let me ask you, how many of us this week, as I ask myself, I ask you, how many of us this week have prayed for somebody that don't know Christ? How many of us this week have spent time down on our knees, on our face, begging God for the soul of somebody that's not saved? In Psalm 126, verse 5, the Bible says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." And if you know a lost person, if you know somebody that's not saved, the way you hide the gospel from them is to not hold them up in your prayers. And then number four, we hide the gospel when we don't go. Psalm 126, the next verse, verse 6, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." We need to go. We need to take the Bible. We need to take gospel tracts. We need to go. We need to tell people about Jesus. Again, those that are saved don't need it. But those that are lost, they're the ones that need it. They're the ones that need the gospel. Let me ask you this morning, who have you told? Who have you told? Who have you told? Who have you given a tract to? Who have you told? I like Brother Leonard's testimony this morning of how he got saved. You know, that's all you need to know to tell somebody else how to get saved. It's how you did it. It's how you did it. You don't need to be a Bible scholar. You don't need to have 100 verses of the Bible memorized. That's good if you can do that, and it's helpful. But all you need is your own conversion story. You just need to know how you got saved. Same way will work for them. Every single person in this room this morning influences somebody. You influence your family. You influence your friends. You influence your neighbors. You influence those that you work with. And the list goes on and on and on. Let's not hide the gospel. Let's not hide the gospel. Well, I would never hide the gospel. I hope that's right. Do you believe God when he said everlasting means everlasting? Do you live your life in such a way that your good works can be noticed and your Father in heaven can be glorified, like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Do you pray for lost people? You say, "Well, I don't know any lost people." Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Every single one of us knows somebody, at least one person, that's dying on their way to hell. And the very least we could do is pray for them. And then we need to tell them. We need to tell them. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I wept when I read the story of those two little boys that died in that hot car. I got mad when I read the story about that young lady being raped. I wept when I read the story of the grandfather. But how much more sad it is for somebody to die and go to hell when we had the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for having somebody that cared enough about us to tell us about Jesus. Somebody that took the time, somebody that cared enough to take the Bible, to take a tract, to invite us to church, to invite us to Sunday school. But every single person here that's saved can point to probably one or two people and say, "I'm saved this morning because of that person." Maybe it was a grandpa or a grandma, a dad, a mom, a brother, a sister, preacher, Sunday school teacher. But every single one of us that are saved have somebody that cared enough about us to tell us about Jesus. And I pray this morning that you give us the same care, that you give us the same burden. If our gospel be hid, it's not hid from those that don't need it. It's hid from those that are dying and going to hell. And I pray, Father, we'd notice people like that, that we pass every single day. We'd pray for them. We'd live our life in such a way that they could see Jesus living in us. And we'd tell them. We tell them that he is the way, the truth, and the life. We tell them that they can't get to heaven any other way but by coming through him. And Father, if there's one here this morning that's never received Christ, I pray you'd help them understand the same thing. It's not the church. It's not baptism. It's not the Lord's Supper. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And I pray if there's somebody here that's never received Christ this morning, they'd make that decision and ask him to be their Savior. I pray for Christians that are here. I pray, Father, if there's some here that have been saved and never baptized, that they'd take the first step of obedience and follow Jesus in baptism. Maybe there's somebody here that you've spoken to about joining the church. I pray, Holy Spirit, that they would be obedient as well. Just bless this time of invitation. Help us to do what you tell us to do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.